shall we pray. Heavenly Father, we welcome your presence tonight, knowing you also welcome our presence. We know, Lord, there is a rapport between us, and we know, Father, it is recognized by both of us. We saw it recognized when the prophet brought them in the line, when he would say to a woman or a man, you have a very welcoming spirit, and knowing that person then was a believer, that one was a seed. And we are grateful for that, Lord, that we have believed unto righteousness, unto eternal life, unto this day and age, Lord, when there are going to be some standing here that will not see death, but will pass on in, even as John said, there's a great day coming when the sons of God will see that which has never yet transpired upon the earth, but will transpire, that there would be a group of people living, walking into immortality and taken out of here in a rapture, and how wonderful it will be, because, Lord, we know that is the ultimate, that is the last act, the great act that is done to human beings here before the catching away to the wedding supper. And we thank you for that, Lord. We pray we may never forget it, never forget it any time, that you are here, Lord, and we are in your presence. And this word is your manifestation of life to us, because we know your life is in the word. And this word of promise, Lord, will not return unto you void, but it will accomplish unto you sent it, which is to get a bride ready, to catch her away, to reveal the great secrets of God, even those who are not known from the beginning of time, all those revealed to her. As Brother Branham spoke at the groom whispering secrets of love to a bride, we know that is true. This great invisible union, we have our hopes, Lord, and our whole lives built upon it, and nothing less than that. We cherish nothing else. We know only that your word is true, has been proven to us. And we know there's perfection in the blood, and we know there's perfection in the word ministered to us. These things we know, Lord, getting us all ready. So we thank you for it. May your name be glorified tonight as we further look into the studies of the word that you brought us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You may be seated. Now, just before we go back to stewardship, we had noticed that from evidently the proper sources that this, what I call the fifth vision, that is chronologically, is given to Brother Branham, which was concerning the egg-shaped car that was run by remote control that Brother Branham signified to be by magnets, of course, and perhaps a type of radar, at least electronic devices, that actually took place on July the 21st, and out in San Diego area, about 7.5 miles or so of road. And it said in the paper the 22nd, this is from the Dayton paper, there's 7.6 miles, the nation's first stretch of automated highway that lets computers do the driving for you made its debut Tuesday and was proudly declared really dull. And of course, you'll find why. Once a computer takes over, drivers can take their hands off the steering wheel, feet off the pedals, and eyes off the road. It's really exciting for about the first 15 seconds, then it gets really dull, said Jim Rillings of the National Automated Highway System Consortium. It's like driving with a chauffeur. You just sit back and let your mind wander. Brother Brand said he saw them playing games. Right now they play games. It's called chicken and death. The way people are, you just even look at somebody, it's kind of bang, they're ready to shoot you, run you off the road. Thank God we enter a type of boredom. May the roads come in a hurry. Tuesday's test was purely a demonstration, a glimpse of the future. The specially equipped cars necessary are not even available to the public. The prototype highway should be running by 2002, but the location has not yet been selected. Test vehicles equipped with video cameras, magnets, and radar navigated down the nation's first 7.6 miles of experimental automated highway on the Interstate 15. Tiny magnets embedded in the asphalt on either side of traffic lanes at 4-foot intervals enable the magnetized vehicle to constantly orient itself within the lane's boundaries. There is no price tag for the project, but supporters insisted it will save millions of federal dollars because it relies on existing infrastructure and eliminates the need to build more freeway lanes. So you can see it could come quite rapidly. Now, Brother Zvonko Knezevich in Germany mentioned this to the people, and the people from some of them from Holland said that this same car is in Holland, but further advanced on the grounds that it can actually take you to the street and to a street address. Now, I said, well, you better check that up through Brother Smink, because I'm not positive that that would be the whole truth. You see, already Cadillac has a system, you know, whereby you can find exactly where you want to go, the street and everything else. It's run by the, you know, the up there in the, what do you call the system? And so I just wonder if that's what they're talking about over there. Now, on the other hand, we don't need to actually say that Brother Branham's vision had to be an American car, because remember, the other visions were in Europe. So we're looking at a universal picture here, and already it's come to pass. Now, also you'll notice in Brother Branham speaking of the various visions, when President John Kennedy became president, he was a senator, became president, Brother Branham likened that to the sixth vision, which is chronological, as I understand those visions went. And he put it as number five on the grounds that the Catholic Church had taken over under Kennedy. Now, at that particular time, I don't believe the nation was actually predominantly Catholic. Now, the other night, I find that Andy Rooney, and I imagine he's a Irish Catholic, he could well be, I don't know, I don't want to impugn something to him because I'm a little vicious about these things. He said there's so many hundreds of churches in America, there are not too many of them are being attended, and his statistic was that there are more Protestants than Catholics. Now, that's not the statistic I picked up years ago. The statistic is, for the first time, there are more Catholics than Protestants. So, I'm looking at this thing, and I just wonder now, did the Catholic Church, which we know has been in power in politics even before Kennedy came in, we're looking at the fact then this Catholic Church, though, hasn't taken over to the extent of what we see in Revelation chapter 13, would have to be actually building the network and building the image to the beast, and that is way before Mr. Kennedy took office, because I was in Florida in 1953 preaching in an independent church, which you can call Pentecostal, Latter-day, independent, what you want to call it. And at that particular time, we had a deputy sheriff by the name of George Rhines, who is now deceased. And George was puzzled at what happened through his knowledge of being a very close friend to the sheriff, which was Mr. Kirk, John Kirk. And he told me how it was that the Florida Assembly, the government, that is the legislative body in Florida, were trying to get something done and could not get it done because it had to have the federal government sanction it and actually initiate it or do something which was evidently relevant to the federal constitution and the federal machinery, much more so than the state level. And so as they tried time after time to get whatever was done, because I forget what they wanted to get done, get passed, and get this thing in operation, time after time they failed until somebody said, you bunch of idiots. You simply don't know how it works. You go to Father so-and-so, and he was in the central part of Ohio, I forget his name, and I'm not telling you a lie, I'm telling you the truth, according to George Rhines, gave the man's name, a little priest hidden way back in a little dump in Florida, and he said, you go to him, he'll get it done. They went to him, they got it done. Don't tell me the Catholic Church doesn't run the government. Now, that back in 1953. Now, when did Kennedy become president? Was it 62? Huh? 62? 60? Well, see, 7 years before I knew all about it. Don't think Brother Branham didn't know about it. He did know about it. But he said that was the evidence of the woman rising up. So, anyway, we want you to consider these things. Now, let's say that we don't have chronology, and the woman rising up is number five. Well, that shows you way back there that God showed you he had grace at that particular time. How long would it be before that grace ran out? If it's number six, you're going to see it rise up as the woman take complete charge. So then, if the car is number six, then you got one thing you positively do know. This is the last evidence of man's ingenuity and his ability. This caps it. In other words, he's taking the hand off the wheel. Who's got his hand on the wheel? You better know it isn't God. Brother Branham quit praying for America in 1956. That's 3 years after George told me what he told me. 4 years before Kennedy became president. Yeah. So, all right. Let's go to our subject tonight then. And we're looking at stewardship. Now, for quite some time, we have viewed and reviewed the stewardship of Satan. Because he was a steward. And angels and spirit beings, and we have seen how they have failed in their offices, though endowed with tremendous gifts from God, with Elohim himself standing behind those empowerments that Elohim himself had ordained unto them, even to the extent that when Michael the archangel contended with Satan over the body of Moses, he could do nothing to this great high creature, or control him, get him out of his office, get him away from his stature. He could only say, the Lord rebuke you. And remember when Paul called the high priest that struck him, thou whited wall, or called him that, a servant of the high priest struck Paul. And Paul asked why you did it. He said, why do you dare to come against the high priest? And he said, I apologize. I did not know that he was the high priest. So you can begin to see the actual position and the strength and authority of the office of stewardship, especially in these. Then we saw Satan via the beast invade Eden. The Bible said thou wast in Eden. The headquarters of God on earth, and take into captivity Eve, and subsequently and consequently Adam, through means of a perversion and misapplication of the word, and even reveal some scripture that evidently had not been revealed to them by God, because he said, when your eyes are open, you'll be as gods, knowing good and evil. And then God said, behold, the man has become as one of us, knowing good and evil. So you can see that this steward had tremendous functional ability that God stood behind, the gifts and calling of God being without repentance. But he was required, as in all stewards, to be faithful. He was anything but faithful. Utilizing every single thing that he had from God upon himself to establish himself, to make himself preeminent, actually hoping and planning and attempting for the day when he could dispose of God, or at least have his moment of glory to be worshipped as God. Now, I hope you're listening carefully and let your minds begin to go and think. What in the world was going on with that individual? How deluded was he, and how deluding? As the scripture says, that these men are of that type, that in denying or saying no to God, lying, deceived, having deceived themselves, and now entirely deceiving, so that the whole product and whatever is involved is a matter of delusion and deception. So here we find Satan via the serpent, through means of a perversion and misapplication of the word. And there he starts up his, which is Satan's kingdom on earth, to establish a religion and a religious system by the very endowment gifts and the very essence, all the qualities, everything that lay within his being, and the original calling to which he was called, which we note was of the highest order of creation in heaven, and was exceeded only by the seed of God and God himself, as to not only essentiality, that's the actual quality of the being itself, what it really was, but preeminence and authority. So when you look at Satan, there were only two above him. And that was the Son of God and God. And that has never changed, because the head of man, of woman, is the man, and the head of man is Christ, and the head of Christ is God, period. One God, with a preeminent Son, and with other eminent sons, according to how they use their birthright or their stewardship, and then stand before God at the time of the judgment, the handing forth at the bema, where recognition is made. And the final placing, as Brother Branham mentions, adoption, which is placing the sons, the great placing is in the resurrection, which is coming up very, very quickly. Now, what I have just said here, which is, we saw Satan via the beast invade Eden, the headquarters of God on earth, and take into captivity, even consequently, subsequently, Adam, through the means of perversion and and misapplication of the word, because he certainly did, and start up his, that is Satan's kingdom on earth, and establish a religion and religious system by the very endowment gifts and the very essentiality of his being and original calling, which we note was of the highest order of creation in heaven, exceeded only by the seed of God and God himself. That would be the seed starting with Jesus, and we were there. We don't remember it. As to not only essentiality, but preeminence and authority. This we see positively in Ezekiel, so we go back there. And you know I'm belaboring these things because I want to get this absolutely across, so we don't have anybody hearing me in this meeting, these meetings and these tapes, will know positively this is a fight, and the fight is a religious one. And it's only politics insofar as politics has to be used for religion. Eight. Okay, 28. And beginning, of course, at verse 12, he says here, Son of man, take up a lamb and taste against the king of Tyrus, and unto him, thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Now we know when you're talking a son of man, that's absolutely concerning the prophet. And it's one of the titles that Jesus took up because he is a prophet. Thus saith the Lord God, thou sealest up the sum full of wisdom and perfect in beauty. Thou hast been in Eden, the garden of God. Every precious stone was thy covering, and he names them. And all of these things were prepared in thee in the day thou wast created. In other words, every single thing that was there that Satan misused was there for the glory of God and created for the very purpose which was leading in worship of Almighty God. In other words, Satan was created a religious being. And his allegiance should have been to God, who so richly endowed him and endued him. See? Now, thou art the anointed cherub that covereth. So he had a very special anointing upon him. And I have set thee so. Thou wast upon the holy mountain of God. Thou walked up and down the midst of the stones of fire. Thou wast perfect in thy ways from the day thou wast created till iniquity was found in thee. The only thing that happened was, and could happen actually, was Satan began to bend the word. He began to pervert it. We want to go to 18. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. And thou hast sinned. Therefore I'll cast thee as profane out of the mountain of God, and I'll destroy thee, O covering cherub, from the midst of the stones of fire. Now notice what it says there. By the multitude of thy merchandise, they have filled the midst of thee with violence. There's a statement right in there. We go right back to the garden, right back to the second chapter of Genesis and show you that very thing. Just keep that in mind. And then you go right to the book of Revelation and see where it actually then ends. So you got an alpha and you got omega, and in between you got all that which fills up from the alpha to the omega. So just keep it in mind. Said thine heart was lifted up because of thy beauty. Thou hast corrupted thy wisdom by reason of thy brightness. Notice reasoning comes in here. I will cast thee to the ground, I'll lay thee before kings, that they may behold thee. Thou hast defiled thy sanctuaries by the multitude of thine iniquities. Notice a multitude of iniquities. The constant changing of the word of God. See? And by the iniquity of thy traffic. What's he trafficking in? To traffic in something means to be merchandise, selling and buying, and a lot of other things. And so you got that all full of changing. Short-changing God tried to bring the big changers up. Therefore I'll bring forth a fire from the midst of thee, it shall devour thee. Now that's a good thought right there, that God doesn't have to do this thing. The thing's going to be done unto him by the very things he's doing himself by perversion. The midst of thee. And it shall devour thee, and I'll bring thee to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all them that behold thee. Well, you know right there, you're talking not about a single person, you're talking about the whole one and the entire system. Now notice carefully and indelibly the words in Genesis 3:1a. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, had made. Now that's what you're looking at. You're looking at the highest creation in heaven. Now the highest creation, and I'm talking of pure creativity. See? Was this serpent. Satan now uses the highest, totally created mammal life on earth to get at the children of God, to induce iniquity within them, wherein they, like Satan, could now use their marvelous endowments contrary to the very purpose of their being and be in a fallen condition and be used of Satan to originate and nourish a system of worship that would eventually lead to the enthronement of Satan as spoken of in Genesis 13:8. Now, you know that when it comes to Adam, Adam was not only created, he was formed, and also God breathed into the breath of lives. He became a living soul, which was the Holy Ghost. And that's where the souls come from, because the Holy Ghost is God. And a part of God is by natural election handed down to us. As Brother Branham said, you were in your father's loins. Who are you? You are a soul. You are a gene or a part of God. So therefore now, Satan could not use those two. One could not talk to the other in a corrupted manner, iniquity. So he took the highest totally created individual or being, mammal, which was the serpent, who could reason, who could talk, who could intelligently discourse, but did not have a seed of God in him, which meant he did not have a soul. Now you can go to Brother Branham, like all theologians stated, animals do not have souls. Now remember, they said positively the Indians did not have souls until one day they saw them cry. Now you got a bunch of idiots who try to say the same thing and said it for generations about black people. Those men are pitiful liars, and they'll meet their God. It was the serpent who had a place for a soul but didn't have a soul. Now then, as I mentioned, all theologian, Brother Branham included, says, all people have souls, all human beings. Animals don't have. Yet you can go to the Hebrew and find where it says in the Hebrew, animals can have a soul. But Brother Branham, you notice, said, do not have an inner soul. So therefore, there was a quality that came from Eve, because remember, she had to have the same life that Adam had. There's no difference. He created them, male and female, in one body. So therefore, when the separation came, he took the female spirit and the male spirit, which would have to be a created spirit, because Brother Branham said, when you're born, you come down, you are given a spirit allowed of God, but not of God. The same reason why he told the Mormon that he would see that little baby in heaven, the baby that was stillborn evidently, but the baby having had life had a soul. That's why abortions mean murder. Well, of course, people don't believe that, and I'm not exactly wasting my breath reminding you of these things because you know them. Okay, so now we have a beast mingled with human flesh, two mammals. One which was pure creation, one which was part creation, part formed from the dust, and part the life that God gave, which God breathed in Adam the breath of lives, became a living soul. Now, the only way Eve could be a living soul is having taken a part of what God put into Adam. And let's understand this flat. Women have just the same soul that a man has. There's no difference whatsoever. And remember, the scripture is erroneously translated as sons of God. It means born ones of God, which means issued forth. And a woman is just as much born of a man. In fact, Paul explains that. He said the woman was not formed before the man, but the man was formed before the woman. Yet he said positively, the woman is of the man, but also you reverse it, and the man is of the woman, or he wouldn't be born, he wouldn't even be here. So you can't talk of a separation of male and female any more than you're going to talk about Christ, the husband, being away from the bride. They're one. And Brother Branham even said the bride of David, 500, was counted as one wife. So I don't know how many hundreds of thousands are on the bride of Christ. It makes no difference. You got that one. Anyway, the point is we're bringing out here that the highest order of created life now is under the dominion and of Satan, and he used that. And thereby, in the reasoning, twisting the word of God and misapplying it, they now find themselves as children of God in disobedience to the word and in a fallen condition. And therein enters the animal part that here in Garden of Eden, which at the end time, as Peter explains, and Paul explains, and Jude explains, you get in Revelation, they're brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. And that's all they are. In other words, at the very end time, what we look upon as religion today, the chat, with every embellishment, every gift, everything that is extant from God Almighty, and he doesn't take it back, it's right here, doesn't change. Until the hour of complete annihilation or destruction that comes before annihilation. It remains right there and they use it. And they're chaff. Natural brute beasts made to be taken and destroyed. That's religion as it is in this hour. And you can say what you want about it, but that's what the prophet taught us. And I'm standing on it. Don't think for one minute that God would do any more than chasten his children, which means to train them and to teach them the way of the transgressor is hard. It is better to sow in season in the light and reap the rewards and works of God in darkness when darkness comes. And that's the thing that we have the hardest to learn. Now, Satan uses the highest order at that time and to bring forth a system of Revelation 13 and 8, where they worship the beast. Now notice the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians, which you read many times, 11th chapter, where he describes this church system that started way back yonder. Now remember, as I showed you previously, and showed you from the fact of the apostles admitting concerning Judas that Jesus said, one of you is the devil or Diabolus. And he had every gift the same as the rest of them had. And he could testify to God. He could testify to Jesus. Oh, yes, he could. But he was not one of them. And the scripture distinctly said he had a part in that ministry, but he was not a part of it. Satan never was a part of the children of God. But he had a part in the same worship that the children of God had, because he was created to that end. And think of the position that he was given at that time as an ark, as a cherubim, above an archangel, a cherub that covered, stood right there with Jesus in the form of an archangel, taking on the duties and the life which Michael had at that particular time, even as that same Son of God had a body to come down here and have it. And they're leading at that time. Think of the position that he was allowed and he forfeited by the twisting of the Word of God. Now you have to get in mind what I'm telling you. Satan was a very real being. He was a very wonderful creation. He was the highest order that there was. He led in the worship of Almighty God. This is what he was given. And this is what you see when he perverted the word. And in the perverting the word, anybody that perverts the word of God immediately positions himself as superseding God. Now do you see where the church is? See, we're God. Oh my God, read your papers and read religion today. And on every hand you see the most diabolical things that you could. You and I couldn't imagine it. But the devil can. You know that word imagine in the Greek is reasoning? It's a reasoning process. So, all right, Paul is speaking here in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, and he says in here, those verses, I want to get the right ones first. First of all, it's 14, the 14th verse. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, Satan here, because of his ability and the gifts that God gave him to lead in worship, can come and lead you to God in worship one word off or one word on, and you won't even know. You don't have to be 1,000 words off or 1,000 words on. What you'll start with is one word off, 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 you're clear of the ballpark. Then one word on, you try to get to heaven, you find you're digging a pit to hell. Because that's how it goes. That's why Brother Branham said at the end time, the same as it said concerning Moses, as Revelation chapter 22, you don't add a word and you don't take a word. You leave it just the way it is, you say what I said, which is the perfect revelation. So, all right, here you find Satan has himself is transformed into an angel of light. In other words, he transforms himself. Now, that happened in the Garden of Eden. He did it in heaven, and about two-thirds or whatever there was fell with him. He was kicked out of heaven. Yet that same one has recourse to God, as he did in the days of Job, because he is the accuser of the brethren. Now you think Satan couldn't come back and reveal something very nice to you that's even true. How do you think the doctrine of the rapture came about? Far as I know, a woman in an Irving night meeting in a darkened room fell into a trance. And she said some things that were really correct. But a million miles off. Because Brother Branham tells us in the rapture tape, this is the revelation the bride was waiting for. Then if she was waiting for it, nobody had it. And only William Branham had it. And you and I are the only ones named Christians who believe in Jehovah Elohim, who believe in His Son, who believe in the vindicated Word of God, the rest of them don't, have an inkling to the rapture, and that is exactly as Brother Branham said it. It's tripartite. It comes in three because God always does things in three. Shout, voice, trumpet. And Jehovah Elohim does all three in descending. Hey, we got people everywhere that don't even understand the presence, and when they do talk about it, they don't say what we say. They haven't got a clue. Ends up saying, oh, He's with all of us. He isn't with all of us. If He is, I'm finished. Because then the Bible's a lie. Eight people aren't going to make the rapture. I see a picture of one guy supposed to be preaching to 10,000 believers in Asia. When Brother Branham heard there were 10,000, he said, come on, they got to shake them off. Now we got a 500,000? Hey, listen, I'm not faulting that this message can go to 50 billion people for all I care. What I'm trying to show you is this word here. And that's why it's narrowed down. And I didn't ask it to narrow it down. I didn't tell God what to say. I better listen to what He's got to say. So Satan has transformed himself. Therefore, it's no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves as ministers of righteousness, whose end should be according to their works. Now, he's talking about Satan and his ministers. He's got a fivefold ministry. Christ has got a fivefold ministry. And don't tell me he hasn't, because I can go by Scripture and show you there are false prophets, there are false apostles, there are false teachers, there are false evangelists, and there are false pastors, everyone named in the Bible. You can find everything back in the Old Testament, especially when it comes to the shepherds and the prophets. There's dozens of Scripture concerning it, if not whole chapters. And go to the book of Peter. Go to Jude. Check your Scripture. You're going to find Satan has an absolute fivefold hierarchy, even as God has a true fivefold ministry to bring a bride to perfection once she's gone through the blood. And if you've ever had the blood truly applied under the blood, it's the blood of the covenant. And the covenant is what? That God would fill you with the Holy Ghost and present you faultless in that day. As Paul said, I know in whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. And against that day, Paul looked down and saw this day. Amen. I knew he could stand right there in the presence of God and he wouldn't be naked. Like the Laodicean Pentecostal church at the end time, but clothed in the righteousness of Almighty God. Robes got by the word of God by a prophet with a sword to stand there, dress her in the waters of separation as she stood there hearing the message and believing. Listen, brother, said that's something beyond what these people will ever recognize. Now, over here, these verses I read are the explanation of what Paul says in the first few verses. He said the bride is being corrupted. Just like Eve was corrupted, she was beguiled. That word beguiled means she was thoroughly, absolutely seduced. She wasn't just chucked under the chin and kissed by the beast. She wasn't even raped, but she entered into a union that brought forth Cain. It means a positive beguilement. She was completely undone morally. He said, so your minds would be corrupted from the simplicity of Christ. Absolutely seduced. Now, seduction brings forth a bastard child. What do you think your mind's going to bring forth if you're seduced? It's going to bring forth a bastard mind. A bastard couldn't even enter the church for 10 generations. You think we've got 10 generations to purify our minds? No way, shape, and form. The bride back there let herself into a mess and she brought forth a bastard child. And what did she bring forth? Another Jesus. Another spirit. Another gospel. Can you find anything yet more illegitimate? Of course, the church today says, well, that was back there, but we're not fooled. We got the light. Hogwash. I'm with Brother Branham. If the gun shoots off track, 1 inch from the barrel, it'd be a mile off down the road. Then how far off is the truth? 1,100, 1,500 about different denominations, and every denomination with this got about 1,000,000 different ideas. I don't believe there's one scripture outside of the bride that they can, a bride itself can really have a right revelation and say that's exactly what is true because that's what the prophet said. There's nobody else can say it because they don't have the mind of Christ. Paul said we do have the mind of Christ, which indeed he did. Now, and then we read the verses 1 to 4 and 13 to 15. They were such that were false apostles, deceitful workers, transform themselves into apostles of Christ. Yeah, I belong to Christ. That's what Joe Smith said. He saw an angel. Oh, absolutely. Now, they're the Latter-day Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hogwash. They're the Latter-day Church of the devil. Absolute, plain, and simple. And they got a book, the Book of Moroni, and while that kind of junk that proves, they've added volumes to the Word of God, showing where they end up. They will end up in the Great Tribulation as chaff. There is no way about it. I'm not running against their church. Forget it. I'm just giving you scripture. They're the ones that said it. I didn't say it. They said it. Well, let's find out of the Church of the Latter-day Saints of the Lord Jesus Christ. Latter-day Saints. Just like the Pentecostals. Then they got all these ministers. Okay, let's go forward now. Now, this church here, what we're talking about in 2 Corinthians, these are those men of whom James speaks in James 3, 1 to 18. No church tomorrow morning, we'll be here to midnight. So I cancel tomorrow morning. His light just proves it. We'll just sit here and have midnight oil and come back at noon for lunch. If Dave can get up in time to get the roast on. Or is it dawn? Now he said, my brethren, be not many teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. He said, you better watch what you teach, the same as Peter said, because teachers are the ones that have the bad time at the end time. Because a teacher's smart enough to know that he isn't a prophet and a vindicated one. But he's smart enough under Satan to change what the prophet said. That's the way it's got to be. God's got his fivefold, Satan's got his fold. For in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. He's telling you right there that the whole body, everything that you do is contingent upon one thing, and that is what comes out of your mouth. He tells you that. Well, doesn't he? He said, if any man offend not in word, the same as a perfect man. Behold, we put bits in horses' mouths, and they obey us, and we turn about their whole body. The ships are the same way, and so on. And he said, verse 5, the tongue's a little member, boasts great things. Behold, how great a matter, a little fire kindle it. And the tongue is a fire, a whirl of iniquity. So is the tongue among our members. Defiles the whole body. And setteth on fire the course of nature, set on fire of hell. Now remember, he's quoting in a certain way what Jesus said. When they said, well, just a minute, these people eat with unwashed hands. He said, forget what goes in the belly. Forget what goes in the mouth. If what comes out of the mouth is what counts. Oh, now we can just take that and run with it. But hold it, you better go back to Matthew 7 then when you begin talking. Because James here is talking about a bush down here. What does he say? He said, can a fig tree, my brother, bear olive berries? Huh? Jesus said, can a good tree bring forth bad fruit, and a bad fruit bring forth good fruit? Can a fountain bring forth bitter and sweet, as James says here? Now, you can't take what James says and blame it on the Holy Ghost and twist it from what Jesus said because he puts it on the Holy Ghost. So let's get lined up in our thinking. Everybody talks about, oh, you got to say nice things, and you don't dare say bad things. And there is such a thing as saying bad things, negative things destroy you, and saying good things that are good. I could say all the good things I want about you and praise you and build you up, and you can be a skunk. And I still say nice things about you, according to Brother Branham, and not evil things. If you don't say anything at all, he says, at least you can say good things. So I can tell you how to build up your confidence, and I can tell you many things on confession. How you begin to build up your faith. You build up your prestige. Build up your personality. That's fine, but that's not this. Because this is talking about sources. Can a fountain bring forth bittersweet? Can a fig tree bring forth brambles? Can a bramble bring forth a fig? We're talking about life. Now, if you've got a certain life, you're going to say certain things after that life. If you haven't got it, you're going to say things contrary. So therefore, you cannot be seed, non-seed, for the shuck cannot be air with the wheat. You're one or the other. And if you think you can talk this message and not talk it, in other words, get it right now, believe correctly according to what the prophet revealed, because that's the evidence of receiving the word of God for the hours of the heavens, the baptism of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost teaching you and me what the prophet taught, right down the line, what God taught him, down the line. Then, you are what James called a double-minded man, which is a double-souled man, which Brother Branham calls a dual. So then how can you be a wheat shuck? How can you be a thick bramble? How can you be a true false? How can you be a sober drunk? Can't do it. There's no way. You got to have the source. Now he said, so no fountain can yield both salt water and fresh. Who is a wise man and dude of knowledge among you? Let him show out of his good conversation his works with meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and strife in your heart, glory not, lie not against the truth. Now notice what he said there, lie not against the truth. So the big thing is here, you can be looking at, but if you have bitter envy and strife in your hearts and glory not, and lie not against the truth. So what is the crux? Lying against the truth. Now what were they doing in the Corinthian church? Oh, they had every manifestation and they lied against the truth like a bunch of lying sidewalks out there, a bunch of heathen. They had divisions. And Paul begged them, as he said to the Philippians, which had the light, the others turned down, some turned down, be of the same mind, say the same thing. Now what did William Branham say? Say the same thing. Now you can't say the same thing unless you're the same mind. And you can't have the same mind unless there's a merging of the mind. In other words, Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. Paul told him flat. He said, if you are spiritual, if you're a prophet, you'll admit, you acknowledge the things that I say are the commandments of God. He said, we have the mind of Christ. He didn't say they did. Now, you cannot have James contradicting Paul. This is where I disagree with Luther and all the others who made this a straw book and don't understand the Word of God. And I didn't get this by reading books, you better believe it. I got this straight from God by Him revealing to me and showing me James could not say by the Holy Ghost anything different from Jesus. So when he began talking about the tongue, and he began talking about trees, then he's got to be saying the same thing that Jesus said, or forget it, because Paul said the wholesome words of our Lord Jesus Christ. So what are we looking at? We're looking at a church here that James condemned. He said, this wisdom descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual. Tell me, what wisdom did the beast or Satan impart through the beast to Eve and Adam? Sensuality. And we'll talk about that maybe tomorrow morning. I'll not get that far. I don't think I'll even finish this series before I die. That doesn't matter, though. You get what I'm trying to drive at here. Sensual and devilish. For what For where envying and strife is, there is confusion and every evil work. What did the Corinthian church bring forth? Confusion. Don't tell me they didn't have genuine gifts. Don't tell me the Psalms weren't genuine. Don't tell me they didn't have reality. What they had was real, but they were phonies. The earthen vessel did not bear a seed of God. It simply bore anointings. Gifts and privileges from God. In other words, they were good examples of their Father which was in heaven, the devil being the prince of the power of the air. You are of your father the devil. He was a liar and a murderer in the beginning, and the truth is not in him. They couldn't take it. People still can't take it. Do you understand? The devil can testify to Jesus Christ the same as Judas did. What about the fortune tellers that followed Paul and said, "These be the servants of the Most High God. Listen to them." And Paul turned and said, "Shut up and come out of them." Another man was dumb for a season. Isn't that funny how God turns on God? See, they don't get it. They can't get it. He says, "Well, my, I speak in tongues. I've got this, I've got that. I've done this and I've done, I got to be right." No, you don't have to be right. Judas was not right. And he cast out devils in the name of Jesus Christ. He testified to Jesus Christ. He might have even raised the dead. He healed the sick. He was a flaming apostle. So was the devil. Judas was fine until the iniquity got him. Now, this church is none other than 1 Corinthians chapters 13, 12, 13, and 14, and exists today, built on wisdom that Eve craved and is of the devil. Vain philosophies of Satan inspiring mankind. But notice, Brother Branham reveals that the Corinthians were in confusion with all of their gifts. Now, what about Revelation chapter 17? And verses 1 to 5. And there came one of the seven angels had the seven vials, and Tommy saying, "Come hither, and I will show thee unto thee the judgment of the great whore that sits upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the halves of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. So he carried me away in the spirit in the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication. Upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, the abomination of the earth." That's the church you see right today. The Laodicean church, the end time, Nicolaitan, the chaff, the Pentecostal movement, the Trinitarian, three gods, the Jesus only. How can you have the Father without the Son and the Son without the Father? There's two people. How are you going to make God a Father unless He is a Father? How are you going to make a Son unless He is a Son? You can't just say, "Well, the Son is God that takes care of it. The Father is God that takes care of it." Oh no, there's three of them. Then Jesus had two fathers. That's the stupidest thing I ever heard of yet. A woman can have twins by two separate pregnancies by two different people. One by blonde and one by brunette. One baby comes forth a brunette and the other comes forth a blonde. Looks just, each one looks like a separate father. Many, many cases of that in history. Many cases. They're extant right now. See? Okay, here you see this church at the end time. Also, Revelation 13, 16 to 18. "He causeth all, both great and rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark on their right hand and their forehead, that no man might buy or sell, save he had that mark, had the mark or the name of the beast, or the number of his name." So what you're looking at there, Isaiah saw this church, or saw this, which we see in the church at the end time, in Isaiah chapter 14. And remember, Ezekiel 28 is Isaiah 14 all over again, but the same description, so-called. 12 to 17. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I'll ascend into heaven, exalt my throne above the stars of God. That's all the sons of God. I'll sit upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Now, he started with Jesus. He couldn't get him. I'll ascend above the heights of the clouds. I'll be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. And they that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee, consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble and to shake kingdoms? Now notice that he's absolutely resolved to a man, just the same as Jesus. He became a man. This one now becomes a man with the full incarnation on earth, that made the worlds a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of prisoners. Now, John saw the same thing in Revelation 13, 1 to 18, which we're not going to go into. But what I showed you here in the Alpha, in the Garden of Eden, goes through the whole Bible, building and building, till you see the complete Omega. In other words, the sowing and the nurturing, the revealing, all through the 64 books of the Bible that lie between Genesis and Revelation. There's 64 to 66. And actually, they include the entire 66. But when I'm talking of seed, that's Genesis beginnings, and we're talking about Revelation, the endings, I'm putting the two between. So you see, as Brother Branham said, the devil hates two books, Genesis and Revelation. Because Genesis is the seed book, the Alpha, and over here is the Omega. You see the beginning, and you see the ending. And in between, you see the nurturing. You see the nurturing of God, the training of God. You see the nurturing and the training of the devil. And you see, they are two religious systems in the world. One is of God, and all the rest are not of God. Even the foolish virgin messes up. That's why she dies in the Great Tribulation. Evidently, the plagues added to her meant she added to the word somewhere, Trinitarianism. Or Jesus only. I don't care which it is, but there's an addition there. Now, I want to read this article. Here's a conversation, and the title is, and this is the U.S. and World Report last year in June. I think I might have read it to you before. The Vatican expert Malachi Martin tries to scope out papal succession. The interviewer said, your novel depicts an international plot by Vatican insiders and internationalists. Notice, international plot by Vatican insiders and internationalists, that's governments, to install a new pope and establish a new world order. How fictional is this story? Not very. There's an unspoken alliance today. Watch. There's an unspoken alliance. In other words, they don't dare come out and tell you what lies there. Between powers inside the Vatican and leaders of major international humanist organizations who would change the Roman Catholic Church from a sacred institution to one whose primary function is to act as a stabilizing social force in the world. Socialism by the church. We will take care of you. We'll take everything you got and we'll put it all in a nice little way so everybody gets something. And this was started by Gillette, a Jew. Gillette, the man that invented the razor. And he said, it is easy to comprehend. If we can have a postal system that can take mail all over the world, from one country to another, bar none, and make it work, we can centralize our industry, our commerce, and all the goods we have, and see that they can be distributed around about. who started in Russia. based upon Catholicism, the leaders, of course, were Jewish. And I'm not panning the Jews, I'm just telling you that's history. So you see, when Jesus said, you're the father of the devil, called him serpent seed, he wasn't begging the issue, he sternly quoted the issue and bladed it right down. 144,000 be redeemed. I say, I'm not a racist here on this thing, I'm just telling where the thing came from, where it started. Why? Because you cannot find any place in history where Judaism or Israel is not mixed up in religion from the word go. When they left Egypt, they had their chance to be free, but they came under dominion of idols and idolatry and were sold out to Babylon. And from that time on, they are inextricably linked. Now you read Daniel and find out. They are inextricably linked with the world systems. And today they are bound to Rome by a contract, which I showed you was 666. So they're conspiring with the filthy church system to which they adhered, wedded themselves, became a part of. How'd they become a part of it? Oh, the same as Adam took Eve back. The kings of Israel formed alliances, and they married all the daughters of the filthy kings out there. And the Bible even says concerning Solomon, his wives turned his heart from God. You see, the whole picture all the way through, there's only a little seed, a little seed, a little seed, and all the rest conspire to our world religion. And it all started back there that I mentioned. Now, here's this guy telling you the truth. We're going to see the church as the only global structure able to do this. The one obstacle is John Paul II. He is seen as a defender of medieval traditions. They want a pope who shares their more liberal globalist view. Who are those powers? Cardinals of the church, the men who elect the next pope. I described them as conciliarists. And that's what cardinal law is, a conciliarist. And I don't believe for one minute they're going to get a liberal or they're going to get a real conservative. They're going to have to get a conciliarist. So it's possible that law will still be the cardinal that'll be the next pope. Hope so. I don't know. Hey, I'm just telling you what I want. I know what's going on, but I don't know the end of it. Hey, look, I'm not that smart. But I hope I might be, but I'm not. The church today is divided. Monolithic faith is gone. See? They're all daughters now. They're all the new rival factions, traditionalists who prefer the church as it was before the reforms of the Second Vatican Council, and conciliarists who want to liberalize church doctrine on everything from divorce and contraception to abortion and homosexuality. The numbers are about even, but conciliarists hold a position of power. So I think maybe I could, I hope I'm right, we get this guy, we want to wind things up, that's all. As I told you, if we don't get a pope out of America, I'm going to have to phone the Vatican to ask them what they're doing. They think John Paul is too conservative. Traditionalists don't think he's conservative enough. What about the non-church party lines? Who are they? Academia, foundations, non-government institutions, and even some government agencies. They have vast resources devoted to population control, education, economics, and social stabilization. Oh, put it all in one pot and dole it out. If they can get the Roman Catholic Church to side with them in the social and cultural field in a world that is dysfunctional, they'll have another element of stability. That sounds rather conspiratorial, said the man. It's not a conspiracy, but it's deliberate. Conciliarists and non-church globalists think the same way. Neither like the Pope's policy. They are preparing for the selection of the next Pope. Then why write this as fiction? Why not name names? Some of the cardinals involved are well respected and loved. Understandably, many people would react emotionally to in defense of the cardinals and would miss the larger point. I plan to write a monograph in the fall that names some names. Well, he didn't do it because that was in June 1996. Malachi, we're hoping you live up to your word. I don't know. Now, you will notice that this article speaks only of intrigue or politics by the church and its Constantines. In other words, Alpha's Omega. When the church left the true word of God, They left the prophets. That would be fivefold ministry prophets. They left the true apostles, the teachers, the true fivefold ministry. And they listened to those who were conciliatory, which meant we will take government help if we have to play it down a little bit. What does it matter if we play it down a little bit? The point is, if you take one or two words, if say 4%, you still got 96%. Not knowing that Brother Branham said, as any prophet would say, that the greatest lie is 99% truth. Could be 99% dynamic revelation. But they blew it, they threw it away. It does not mention money, per se. Notice how clever this is. But don't forget that Constantine gave the church's authority, protection, and money to consolidate, stabilize, and strengthen his dominion. Now, it is the aim of the Catholic Church to take over and head all religions of the world, and it's prophesied that it will in Revelation 2, 18 to 23. Now, we know that one. That's the great Catholic Church. Unto the messenger, which is in the church of Thyatira, write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto flame of fire and feet like fine brass. Well, you know, Son of God, Brother Branham, says the Holy Spirit. And he got that from Romans, the first chapter. I know thy works and thy charity and your service and faith and thy patience and thy works and the last to be more than the first. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit fornication and eat things sacrificed unto idols. In other words, they've gone entirely off of a true fivefold ministry through a vindicated prophet, Paul. They've gone now into eating their bread of life, so-called, is the iniquitous word that is now in place. And so they're right into idolatry. And all the time they're talking about Jesus as Son of God, they're talking about God the Son, and God the Father, and God the Holy Ghost. And all the time, let's get this flat. There never was a time when there weren't some gifts operating in the church. Now listen, I studied enough Pentecost and know the books. I know the ones that they quoted. And they quote many, many, many people, and they show you from this first century on to this day, there were tongues, there were interpretations. There were prophecies correct. There were mighty works of God. Brother Branham himself testified how it was that Martin went and the king would not open the gate. And so he was forced to open the gate. And he didn't want to rise when Martin came, so God sent a fire in the throne and he rose up in a hurry. Columbo was the same way. Right down the line. History proves. So a man comes along and says, we're going to make Mark 16 work. I say, when did it not work? You want to go to Mark 16? Why not go to the Word of God? Because Mark 16 comes out of the Word that Jesus preached. Gifts vindicated the Word of Jesus. Now, Jesus' ministry vindicated His Word that brought forth those gifts. Gifts follow the Word. Signs follow the Word. Vindication goes before the Word. Thus saith the Lord. Oh, my, they've got this thing so messed up, it's pitiful. I would consider it pitiful. See? Now, we keep reading. And I gave her space to repent of her fornication. She repented not. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. And them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. What are their deeds? Fornication. Idolatry. If Mariolatry is not idolatry, and this Pope is steeped in it, I'll eat it. It was Pope Pius the 12th, I believe, who against every theologian said Mary has ascended bodily into heaven. And because he said it three times, that made it so. Hogwash! I can boldly declare it. And you know what I declare? Where the Pope is now. What right has he got to make himself God? If that's not the devil all over again, Protestantism is just the same junk because they're going right back to it. See? You say, well, I thought the Protestants wouldn't take Mariolatry. is transubstantiation. Turning wine and bread into blood and body, flesh of Christ that they're against. I bet you many Protestant churches right now recite the Apostles' Creed and pray that prayer. Mother of God, pray for us. Hey, don't think I don't know what I'm talking about. I come from the Reformed Presbyterian Church of Europe. Joe, what do you know about it? You never were in that church. You'd have to know the Apostles' Creed and Mother Mary pray for us. My mother prayed that all the time and taught us that prayer. I guess I was the one renegade of the family that didn't enjoy it and wouldn't do it. Even as a little kid, I knew a bunch of hogwash somewhere down the line. Hey, look, don't tell me pie in the sky if you can't give me a little licorice every now and then on earth. Now he said, I'll cast her into bed, into great tribulation, and I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searches their reins and hearts, and I'll give unto every one of you according to his works. That only took place, which is Hebrews 12 and 4, the discerning of the thoughts and intents of men's heart at this time, which precedes the great tribulation, which every church that the Roman Catholic Church spawned, which is every single Protestant church, bar none, came out of it. Even we came out of it, thank God, and we're not going back. It's no sin to come out, my brother, my sister. In other words, it's no sin to issue forth and be born. It's what are you doing with your life? I don't care where I came from. I only care where I'm going. Sure, I came out of the Catholic Church. Because my forebears came out of the Catholic Church. Who do you think the reformists were before they were reformed? Catholics. And they were still Protestants. Why, they hearken right back to John Knox. Zwingli, Huss, and Calvin. And yet I was a dead a dodo. A child of God, dead in my trespasses and sins, until the Spirit of God woke me up through the gospel. Now these here are in this hour getting ready to go in to the great tribulation, which they most assuredly and certainly will. So all right. And in Revelation 13, we see all others, such as Muslims, Buddhists, and every single religion and non-religion, in order to exist, will have to take the mark of the beast and worship, or they will die from lack of food unless somebody gives them something, and even then is highly unsatisfactory, because at the end of the 3.5 years, Jesus with the saints come back and all are destroyed. So it's highly unsatisfactory to them. All right. But there is no way to possess headship without money. Thus the money system must be taken over by the church. That this is so is seen in Revelation 3:17 by the fact that all the daughters come in. And when they come in, they will now form the great alliance and union, which we see over here, the church expanded to the utmost. Revelation 18:9-6. And the kings of the earth have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her, shall bewail her and lament her when they see the smoke of her burning. Now notice this at the end time when the city, when it goes down. But this tells you what lies there. See, before it goes down, the alliances, standing afar off, and it's of her. For the fear of her torment, alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come, watch. The merchants of the earth shall weep and mourn over her, for no man buyeth their merchandise any more. The merchandise of gold and silver, precious stones and pearl and linen and purple and all these vanities and all these things, everything that you see, all manner of food and clothing and every device on earth is controlled in this system here. See, it is. Now watch, this system that you see today is going to go down because Wall Street is going to go down shortly. Everybody knows it. Now you simply cannot have the papers full of the understanding and everybody walking in this sphere and their mouths talking about the falling stock market which will come, and it will come. And don't think it won't. It'll come. It'll crash. And everything goes with it. And they're going to stand back, and there's only one thing that's going to save it right now. The Babylonian mercantile system, all taken over by the church. Now it says in 1 hour. Anybody know about the stock market in 1929 falling? I do. All I remember, it went down. People jumped out of windows and everything else. They said there was more risk in New York. People, somebody falling out of you out of 7 stories above killing you while they're falling on you than you being struck by a car or anything else. Like rain, they popped up. What's it going to be like now? Oh, they'll stop the computers like they can stop them right now. They'll do a lot of things. It isn't going to work. 1 hour. It's all it's going to take. The whole system goes under it. We know right today the great system. And why is it a great system America produced? Because over 74% of all the money that controls the universe in commerce today is American dollars. Right today, everybody, all the people talk about, oh, the great euro dollar. Oh, the hogwash, the great euro dollar will not get off the ground. It's not getting off the ground. You think the Germans want it now? Europe has ruined the Germans' economy. They had a pretty good system going for them. They bit off more than they can chew, and now they got a lot of trouble. Sweden, they cradle to the grave. Norway, cradle to the grave. Your systems are gone. The great money system. It'll crash. Brother Branham said so. Now, Revelation 18, 9 to 16, and then 21 to 22, like, and a mighty angel took out a great millstones cast in sea, saying, thus with violence shall the great city Babylon be thrown down and be found no more, and the voice thereof for all of those things are gone out. Sure. I look at that in two ways, what's going to happen right now and happen at the very end. Now, from Revelation 13, Brother Branham explains that the American money system collapses. But the politicians won't call in the money, as did Castro, but give the church authority to back the dollar by means of gold. Now recall what I said in this article. It's social, it's political, but it's also financial, because you can't run anything without a financial system in place. Okay. We haven't got any time, we're going to take on. Now let's go back to Genesis to get to the Alpha of the Revelation 13 Omega. It's spoken of in Genesis, the 2nd chapter. So let's go back there. This is what I told you I wanted to bring to you. Pardon me. Now this is not just Lee Dale as far as I'm concerned, but I believe this is what the Lord should brought to my attention. Now here's how I get my sermons, to be honest with you. I get my sermons during the month by just certain things coming to my mind. Then I got to go to the scripture Saturday or Friday, whatever I'm going to use, and refine it to check it out and go down the line. And this is what came to my mind. And you'll see why as we go into scripture. Now, in Genesis 2, 1 to 9. So we read it. And it says, the heavens and earth were finished the 7th day, and God blessed the 7th day and sanctified and so on. These are generations of heavens and so on down the line. And then it says in the 5th verse, in every plant, I want to get this right down here. Yeah, I've got it all the way to down to 9. And it says every herb of the field before it grew, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was not a man to till the ground. But there went up a mist from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed not the breath of lives. And Brother Branham said that was the Holy Ghost. And man became a living soul. Watch that. Where was the life? It was the soul. And the Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there he put man we form, and out of the ground made the Lord God a every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also amidst the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now jump right away to verse 15. And the Lord God took, why? Because that's where the story goes. The Lord God took the man, see, that he made, put him in a garden, and put him in the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden must freely eat, but of the tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, and so on. Now, I could read all the way to 23, but I won't do it. You can read that yourself. Now, you notice I have left out verses 10 to 14, which are, "And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted and became also four heads. The name of the first is Pison, that which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. There is Delium and onyx stone. And the name of the second river is Gihon. And the same as that compasseth the whole land of Ethiopia." Could that be the Nile? "And the name of the third river is Hiddekel, that which goeth toward the great east of Assyria. And the fourth is the river Euphrates. And God, Lord God, took the man and put him in the garden." Now, I want to ask you, what in the world have the verses, which those five verses, 10 through 14, got to do with the story of creation and the history of the children of God? Nothing. It's an interpolation. And I showed you that. Because the actual scripture jumps, the actual story, come on now, it jumps right from the knowledge of good and evil, right down to, "And God put him in the garden and did so and so and so and so." And what you see up there, what has it got to do with it? Because man isn't there. He doesn't live there. He doesn't work there. How come that's described and not the garden? I need some answers. It's an interpolation. What is an interpolation? See? It is information not vital to the present situation, but informative, as when and if necessary, because it has an effect under certain conditions, or is necessary, as without it, one could not fully understand or get the whole picture or have a continuity of history. In other words, it's useful. If you can figure it, it's great. It's just exactly like Revelation 10:1-7, which is the seventh seal. It suddenly comes in there, boom, out of nowhere. It's an interpolation. And if you get the gist of it, the hang of it, it's very important. And there's nothing in the Bible that is not important. This is not some little historical insight or some little resume concerning geography or something like it talks about the various tribes in the Bible. And historians said there's no such thing as those tribes. And suddenly they find in the caves and in manuscripts those tribes are there, but they're called a different name in secular history. Or profane history, where sacred history calls them Philistines. They might call them Hyksos or something else. But they're there. So this is here for a reason. So we should find out what that reason is. So, we stop a second. And we go to the book of Rome, of Revelation. And we go to Revelation chapter 21, 1-2. "And I saw a new heaven and new earth. For the first heaven and first earth are passed away. There's no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride for her husband." Sounds pretty good. So we go to verses 22 to 25. "And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty is the Lamb of the temple of it. And then no city had no need of sun, neither moon, to shine it, for the glory of God did lighten the Lamb, the light thereof. The nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of earth do their glory, bring their glory into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut by day or night, and they'll bring their glory in," and so on. Then we go down a little further, we're reading into chapter 22:1-5. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. In the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded a fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were for healing the nation. There shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and their name shall be in his forehead. There be neither light
neither there's be no night there, no need of candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and so on, right on down the line. Now, let's go on back. And let's read again. And a river went out of Eden to water the garden, and from thence it was parted, and became into four heads. See? Now, we went back there to chapters 21 and 22, and we saw the Omega of the Alpha that I just read of in Genesis 2, 10 to 14. Eden is God, let me see, explain it to you. Eden is God's seat of righteous government on earth, Brother Branham said it. In Eden is the tree of life, right? Flowing out as a river, unnamed, that flows through the garden. But as I see it, immediately after it leaves the garden, it becomes four great rivers whose geography is still set forth as well as their names, and also a few references to what we would call real estate or assets of some description. Now notice what we're talking about. This is the Alpha. Out of Eden, the righteous government of God, signifying the throne because God is king, there flows this river, right? Now, it tells you it flows from Eden and out beyond. So whatever, and the tree of life is there, right? So therefore, all life must be sustained from what came there. And it ends up in the New Jerusalem with the river of life, the tree of life, branches and roots on both sides, 12 manner of fruit, and the throne of God is there, righteous government, and all outside is sustained by what is inside, and the rest bring their glory in. So if we see here an actual Alpha, which doesn't make sense until you take it to Revelation and you get the Omega. Because what do we care about four rivers, or gold, or anything else? What has that got to do with us? So you see, we got something pertinent there. Now notice, in verses 11 and 12, the name of the first is Pison, that is, which compasseth the whole land of Havilah, and there is gold, and the gold of that land is good. There's Delium, and there is onyx stone. Well, that sounds pretty nice. But you notice gold is mentioned twice. Next is mentioned Delium, and then onyx. We all know what gold is and its value. It's like silver, platinum, copper, all the minerals that come out of the earth. And those minerals can be combined in certain ways so you can get brass. I never heard of brass coming out of the ground. But I'm sure brass is made out of iron and copper or something like that. I don't know what it is because... What is it made of? You remember, Peter? Well, it's made out of something. Because you got brass bells. Copper. Tin. What's it made out of? Tin. Copper. So there you are. So now we got minerals in here. Next, we know about onyx. Well, the onyx, you've got diamonds, you've got rubies, you've got emerald, you've got jasper, you've got all kinds of stone. Sardonyx, garnet, and a hummy. Marvelous stones. That's all we know about that. And let's face it, this constitutes wealth. Right? This constitutes commerce. Huh? This constitutes trade. This constitutes a means of exchange. You like my wheat, I like your gold. Okay, give me that ring for 10 bushels of wheat. What would you like? We got commerce going. We got barter. Oh, you like these diamonds? No problem. Give me 1,000 barrels of oil. You got the oil? Comes out of the ground? Looks good. What about Delium? Well, that's a sticker right there because Delium is like myrrh. It's like a resin. It's something that's produced. Oh, fine. You want rayon? I can make it out of wood. You want something else? I can take gases out of the air and I can put a spin on them, like Merkel did, and I can turn around and produce a diamond. I can produce beautiful stones. So I look at this. We have minerals. We have jewels. We have essential oils that come out of flowers, attar roses, lavender oil. Do people like that when you have showers? You take the lavender oil on your soaps and things. You have massage and all those things. You can take all of those things. You can take amber. You can take ambergris. You can take many things out of the soil. You can take them out of nature. And you can use them and you can make multitudes of wonderful articles. So here we see portrayed before us everything in the universe that man can utilize by reason of wisdom and understanding and proper application. He can use those things, and they are there outside the garden. Outside the garden. Outside of Eden. They're there in abundance. They're all good. They're all wonderful. But they don't belong inside.
Doesn't have anything to do with it.
Evidently. See? So the delium. Ros is a resin or gum. Sometimes called myrrh. It is likened to a pearl because of Numbers 11 and 7, where God gave them manna that formed like dew, hoarfrost, upon the ground, tasted like coriander, and resemble pearls. What's a pearl? Something an oyster makes. A little bit of grit in the gizzard. He doesn't like the feel of it. What's he do? He makes a pearl. Of course, you can liken that to spiritual thing. We're not going to do it. What I'm trying to show you is this, that there's nothing that needs to be mentioned further. You can get tremendous things out of the ground. You can get tremendous things on top of the ground. And if you use them wrong, you'll destroy the ground and God will destroy you. Now, brother, sister, we're looking at economics in the spiritual sense of what happens at the end time because Adam and Eve leave the garden, they get kicked out. And when they get kicked out, they run into a lot of trouble. Now, but here is what we are seeing as I look at the history of man in Genesis. Had all gone well, mankind would have gone beyond Eden eventually and into all the earth because that was the commission. Following the waterways, as civilization has always done, so-called civilization, along with the food that the land would bear would be the minerals, the jewels, essential oils, materials for clothes and housing, and eventually man producing many valuable articles useful to him, even as nature produced delium. And man could make various compounds and not out of line with the will of God, like vessels to store food and water perhaps, houses to build, as we'll be doing in the millennium. Now, with the millennium taking up where we left off, I'm using reasoning now. This is not thus saith the Lord. This is not the prophet. This is Lee Vale talking and reasoning from Scripture. And you can reason from Scripture if you don't go haywire. Because you can reason of righteousness and judgment to come. You're allowed certain areas. And I'm allowing myself tonight, as we will build houses in the millennium. How are we going to do it? We're going to say, tree, be thou sawed up. I don't know. It's going to happen. But I'm looking at this. If man, in his right place, which is where God put him, with the wisdom of the Holy Spirit, was unqualifiedly the way God put Adam and Eve in the garden, because Brother Branham said they named the animals and they led the animals the way the Holy Spirit can lead man. That means that man could actually, having multiplied, to take over the earth, to subdue it, which means to bring it in subjection, to bring it in an order. Why would he not build houses? Why would he not take vessels? Why would he not take grain and store it in earthen pots and things? I'm not saying that because that's the way it is, that's the way it had to be, but I got a feeling that's the way it was going to be. In an order. But remember, none of that has anything to do with God as pertaining to His kingdom. Those are just things out there we can use. And we must never ever get the idea that whatever a man possesses means one single thing before God. Because naked we came in the world and naked we go. I'm just showing you how this system developed. And how God could have been in all of it. But they kicked Him out of it. When they kicked Him out of it, they begin to abuse everything that God placed upon earth. And of course they began by abusing their bodies first because she became a harlot to an animal. We'll go into that maybe tomorrow morning if we get time on those things. All right. Notice, there is absolutely no reference to an omega for the alpha of nakedness in Genesis 2:25. You can't find one thing in Revelation about being naked, the children of God being naked. All you find is the world naked. The world church, but not a true seed. There's no nakedness. You know what they were clothed with? The glory of God. And now we're clothed with the robes that are made for us by the word of the living God, wherein the Holy Ghost lies. And so our robes will not be hand-stitched and handmade. But they'll be deafening, showing the presence of God. Even if one doesn't not make garments, there are those that are given to us, garments given to us, speaking of white robes as the righteousness of the saints. So what I'm looking at and drawing to your attention is that the value system, materiality, and commerce, even as we have today, started in Genesis 2, exactly after man was clothed in flesh, and started on the path of human endeavor as ordained by God. Because it says right there in Genesis 2, 5 to 7, every plant of the field was there. There was no man to till it. The dew came up and watered it. Then God formed man, breathing the breath of life, the breath of life, became a living soul, put in the Garden of Eden, told to cultivate the ground, to prune the trees, and to live in that garden. And in there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And if he'd have stayed with the tree of life, he could have lived positively with every single step that God would direct concerning him and what God wanted him to do in all the universe, all the earth, where he was to take over and live. As God ordained, he was to be a true steward, but he turned it down as he went to reason. Now, as I say, I cannot be 100% definitive in these things I'm saying. I'm looking at Alpha, I'm looking at Omega, and I see what has happened. And I see what happened here outside the garden is what he got into, which he got, if he were to ever get into it, and of course he did. Just like Brother Branham said, they would have had to come to sexual relations. He said they would have had to come to it at the right time. Had they remained in that condition, then having moved out, that being the will of God that they should, if I am correct in understanding what he said, take over it all and populate it all. It had populated this earth with true children, with everything in divine order, and you would have had the minerals used correctly. You'd have had what comes out of nature used correctly. You'd have had everything perfectly right. Now, just keep that in your mind because I'm going to prove it to you. So let's go a little further. Now, then in Genesis 2:10 to 14, we have an interpolation of what is outside of Eden to make man, to which man was consigned after iniquity. And he went there according to Genesis 3, 17 to 24, wherein God says to Adam, because you listened to your wife and you ate of that tree, which you shouldn't have done, cursed is the ground for your sake, in sorrow you'll eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles shall it bring forth unto thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field, and the sweat of thy face shall eat bread, till you return to the ground. Out of it you were taken, dust you are, dust you shall return. He called his wife Eve, the mother of all living. See? Then what happened? God made them clothes, killed an animal to do it, the bleeding lamb. And the Lord God said in verse 2, that's Jehovah Elohim, behold, the man is become a one of us to know good and evil. Now lest he put forth his hand, take of the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. He could no more till the ground in Eden because he wasn't a fit servant worshiping and serving God. So he got kicked out the same as Satan got kicked out for perverting a word. Now Satan roams the earth and try to do what he can. Now man's got to roam the earth and see what he can do what he can. But he'll be rehabilitated when Satan will not be. So he got kicked out there into the land. And into that land where he went into. Every single thing was there. What you might call very proper and propitious. So that man could live an industrious, good life, even though he were a disobedient child of God and had to come in a way of sorrow, which he would not have come previously. It'd be a rough situation and a rough journey for him. But everything was there propitious for life. Now, the thing is, under whom will he devote himself and this land and everything that is now in his hands? Well, the devil that got him out of Eden is right there and instruct him how to use iron to kill. The same as he instructed Cain to pick up a rugged rock, a sharp, jagged rock, and cut his brother's throat. Now you've got briars, you've got thistles. You've got instrument of warfare. You've got things of luxury that put one above another. You've got those that have and those that have not. But naked they come in the world and naked they go. As it was said, Spurgeon said, the shepherd's crook and the king's scepter will lie side by side in the graveyard. Kings, Solomon told us, kings will go there to the grave. They all will go down there. Now, so, what I'm looking at and drawing to your attention is that the value system of material in commerce, even as we have today, started in Genesis exactly after man was clothed in flesh and started on the path of human endeavor as ordained by God in Genesis 2, 5 to 7 and 15, which was the position God gave him. Then in Genesis 2, 10 to 14, we have an interpolation of what is outside of Eden, to which man was consigned after his iniquity, which you read in Genesis 3:17 to 24. So Genesis 3:17 to 24 is Genesis 2:10 to 14 for 6,000 years to come. And at that time, where Satan takes control of all water, all land, all minerals, all jewels, all derivatives of nature, come under his wisdom, the wisdom and brilliance of Satan to control mankind and gains man faith and worship, and turn him from God to the devil completely. So, where does the devil now get his hold on mankind? Right after he's turned into the land outside of the Garden of Eden. No more is he linked up to the tree of life. He's linked up to the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So now you have the word of God given to man, and Satan constantly meddling with the word, man meddling with the word, so you got life and death going hand in hand. And only the seed will always know the difference where it's God and where it is Satan, because Satan comes always transformed as an angel of light. And remember, he was ordained to lead in the worship of God, and he can't change. He's still trying to do it. He's still using the name of God. He's using the name of Jesus. He's using the power of God. He's using everything here upon earth. He has conspired to take man in his control. And when man has the final thing, it's going to be just as the devil got before God and said, oh, you got this servant Job. He said, if you treated everybody the way you treated Job, he said, everybody would say, oh, great, great. Everybody serve you. Everything would be just fine. And God said, oh, what do you got in your mind, Satan? What he said, I got just this. He said, you made him so prosperous. He said, let me take away everything he's got, and he'll curse you to face. God said, be my guest. So Satan came and took away everything. And Job still praised God. And God said, well, he said, have you seen anybody like my servant Job? He said, I'll let you have him. He said, now what about it? Oh, he said, that's nothing. He said, take away his family. He'll curse you. Well, God said, take away his family. He took away his family. He came back, and Job still praised God. God said, you ever seen a servant like my servant Job? He said, look, he's still praising me. I told you what he's like. Oh, he said, an eye for an eye and a skin for skin. All the man hath he give for his life. The devil said that, not God. That's why a judge threw it out of a courtroom one time when a certain lawyer defending his murderous client said, look, he said, the Bible said the judge would hold it. The devil said that, not God. He said, get out of the court. So God said, okay, what do you want now? Well, he said, let me put my hand on him. He'll curse you. And God said, no, he won't. He said, yes, he will. He said, I'll tell you what. You go ahead, but you can't kill him. Now, watch. At the end time, now watch this. At the end time, neither the faith of Job or Noah, who's the third, Abraham? Daniel. Is that Daniel mentioned three there? Won't be enough. He mentions Job. Now, what about it? Have you come to the place where all the healing's going on and Brother Branham says stay away from that stuff? Have you come to the place where the word is sufficient? That you stand on the integrity of God, that you are God's child, because you are in the prophet class, the same as Job, because you listen to a prophet, and therefore you are a prophet's child. If you are the children of the prophet, then you are in the prophet class. Because you're a child of a prophet. And a prophet is of God, so you must be then a child of God. Because you believe the prophets. So therefore, you and I are standing here today, and we may be here when the squeeze is down, and there's nothing left but the Word. Because it's either bend, bow to the devil, or you got to stand there, and there could be nothing. Now, I don't know how far the squeeze is going to take, because I don't have an idea. I only know one thing, and I'm looking at this, that when man fell, he had to go outside of the garden. And from there on, he was in a bind, because everything that had been given by God to do him good now conspired against him, because the devil was now in control of what man was and what man was doing, in the sense that he had him in this body reasoning. And God put us in the flesh here to be tested. And the test flunked in the garden, and it flunks most of the time, but the seed still remains a seed of God, and we cannot deny that word. Now remember, they disobeyed it. They disobeyed it. They listened to Satan. We know that all have done that. Now, Satan, remember, at this end time, is same as when Jesus was on earth, Satan takes over the whole world back there because he owns it temporarily. It's in his control because Adam forfeited it. He offers it to Jesus Christ. But of course it is refused by Jesus and taken over by the church as seen in Revelation 3 and in chapter 13 and many other scripture. See? Our time's more than gone, isn't it? What are we on to now? Over? Well, 22 minutes is a long time. We can't do all night here. We've got too many things to talk about yet. So we can stop here. I guess it could have stopped quicker. Let you go a little quicker. But then again, I don't know I'm going to be at too many services with you. Not that I'm important to you or anything else. But the thing is this, we have to cover a certain amount of ground to make sure we get this in, because this is very important. To see exactly why the whole system goes the way it has gone. So we'll end here at the place where this world that Adam and Eve had to venture out into. Because of their disobedience, listening to the enemy, and coming under his thraldom, which was very bad, now the very area which speaks of what we call principal wealth. Because remember, he said, till the ground to bring forth food. Going to be tough on you. All these jewels are there. All the resources in the earth are there. All the trees and all the goodies upon the earth. It's all there. Everything can be made. All of these things man was thrown into under the power of the enemy, having gone from the leadership of the Holy Ghost, consequently, to the world which is governed now by Satan. So you can see what man has done under Satan to everything in this world. You follow me? This is why we have the problem right today. Everything God made was good, it was perfect. But the devil came and twisted the Word of God. And when you twist the Word of God, which created everything, you are going to have a seed of iniquity, a seed of destruction. The thing will self-destruct. It has to, because God is not in control of it. So simply we are self-destructing. God never gave us AIDS. He never gave us syphilis. Sexual immorality brings it about. I don't care who you are. You'll not find it. They checked the mummy 6,000 years old, 5,000. You can't find the origin of syphilis. It isn't there. It's in your body. And you start fooling around, you will get syphilis. You get venereal disease. You become a homosexual, you'll get HIV, you'll get AIDS. It's going to come to the place where cancer is going to be like a cold. Self-destruct. Because the Word of God is no longer the Word of God. And those in charge no longer use the Word of God for what God put upon earth. So it'll self-destruct. Because there's no life. And the life goes, it rots. You follow what I'm saying? It's all in Genesis here. Well, you're nice people. I won't keep you all night. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to this end of the service, starting on the next, knowing we've taken a lot of time, Lord, but we know these things do take a lot of time. Maybe even more time than we take to sift them out and make every word exactly right so we don't lead anybody's thoughts astray concerning these things so that it all gels perfectly to see how man's history began outside of the garden and what is said and trace it right down to the very end. And now we can see where it is. So we just thank you, Lord, that we can see these things and know why Brother Branham said the many things he said coming from Scripture here, all outlined perfectly to us. May we not add to it. May we not take from it, Lord. Help us to be very, very careful. So as we see things, we see them perfectly in relationship to everything in the message and to the continuity of the Word. And then we see it many times manifested right before our eyes as we see the whole earth being destroyed, and you said you'd destroy those that destroy this world here. Seeing all these things at the end time heaped up, and all coming to their end, and Satan taking over. Help us, Lord, to just walk in the light and be obedient servants of God, and rejoice in the truth, and to live godly lives, real Christians, until you decide to bring forth the dead and take us all away. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. I want to read a little bit here before the service concerning foot washing to just bring something to your attention. Over here in John, the 13th chapter, reading, we find that Jesus said here, In the fourth verse, the Word of God says, he rise from supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself. After that, he poured water in the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with he was girded. And, of course, they didn't understand what he was doing. And so in the 12th verse, after he'd washed their feet and taken his garment and was set down again, he said, know ye not what I've done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I've given you an example that you should do as I have done. Verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither is he that sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are you that do them. Now, in here he's speaking and giving them a little advice and a little knowledge on humility and the proper understanding of their positions. He said, you call me Lord and Master, and it's true that I am. But he said, I want you to know that there's one greater than I am, and that's the Father who's greater than all. And I am actually then his servant. So he is the one that we're all looking to. Now he said, you're looking to me, and I'm looking to the Father. Now he said, you will notice what I have done. I have washed your feet. And I want you now, following in my footsteps, to also wash others' feet. Now you will, you know, he's telling these disciples that. Now remember, all of these disciples, save Judas, became apostles. They became the actual authority of Almighty God upon earth. They were the only, they were the ones to whom the Lord appeared in their, at the resurrection, and of course the women and a few more. But the women did not have authority. Now these men are men of authority. And men of authority must exercise the power and the privilege that God has given them for others, because a true apostle, as Paul said, we were set forth as examples. We were the ones that were abused. He said, look at my own life. Look at the others round about me. And the history of Peter was crucified upside down. Thomas was killed over in India. Paul had his head chopped off. They boiled John in oil. James was also destroyed. Right down the line, you find these people were set forth as, even though they were great, tremendous leaders, and they were the chief, because the apostle is mentioned above the prophet. Now, not the prophet that brings the word, but the fivefold ministry. You will find that the it was built upon the prophets and the apostles. The apostles had great position, but Jesus had a greater position. And so he washed their feet, and he showed them, always remember that somebody is over you. And no matter who you are over, in the sense of any position that God gives you, the authority is God's authority, and you are only what God made you. So therefore, do not become exalted. Under no condition can you become proud. Whatever gifts you have, whatever thing is in your life, you got it from God, so don't boast as though you had it. And the way to show it is by washing feet. And let not the apostles wash apostles' feet. Or the apostle try to grab a prophet, like Paul, and wash his feet. You are just like the scripture said concerning widows. They have washed the saints' feet, the brothers' feet. They have been hospitable. In other words, they have shown that, as Jesus said, he that is greatest of all is servant to all. And so the washing of feet is an act of humility and condescension on one side. On the other side, it is an act that shows that you and I are nobody from nowhere when it comes to pride. Anything we have is because we are the seed of God. It is because God has done something for us and is doing something with us. The next thing I want to look at here in this scripture is this. It's like a covenant. Over here in Hebrews 12, it says in verse 12, wherefore lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. In other words, do something for those that have hands that are weak and knees that are weak because they can't walk too well. They hobble around. And make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but rather let it be healed. And what he's saying right here, there's so many crooked paths in the world. There's so many people out there that are not real, true, born-again Christians. They're not really dedicated. They're out there and they're not living the light. They're not showing the true revelation of Scripture that has come to them. They are living lives which simply don't add up. And what people do, they look at them. I remember when I was first saved, I ran across this guy in our church, and he was snitching cigarettes behind the barn and things.